Morning, everybody. Thank you to the worship team, the organ, the beautiful, great time of worship and coming into the presence of God. These are continue to be difficult times. We're not sure what's going on. And in the midst of it, we are called to do something, not to figure it out. And so if I don't remember to say this, too many of us are trying to figure out what God is doing, when God has already done everything that he will do and now has called us to go and do for others what God has done for us. And we get confused because we're trying to figure out what's going on. Like, why the COVID? Why climate change? Why social and racial tension? Why is this going? What's happening? What does this mean? And God says, there have never been a time when circumstances were just perfect. But at every point in history, I've called you to go and do for others what has been done for you. So that last worship song is a call to invitation. And I don't know where anybody is here today or those of you that may be watching online, but perhaps you haven't come to the altar and receive the gift of Jesus and the forgiveness that is yours. It's the answer. He is the answer to the real problems. Let's pray. God, we love you and we thank you that we have this time this morning. Pray that our hearts would be focused, our minds would be open, we have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to feel the moving of your Spirit, and that you would send us out of this place encouraged, built up, and part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good news. I was here three weeks ago, and I had 4 pages of notes, and I only got through 2 of those pages. And Ken said, well, if you want to come back and do part 2, we could probably do part 2. So I've managed to get 4 pages. I did 2 last time. That means I only have 3 remaining. So if you want to do the math, we'll figure out how that goes. So let's read 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, and then we'll move through this as efficiently as I can. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. I love that term, meddler. Anybody ever been a meddler? Getting involved in other people's stories you got no business being a part of? Ooh, man, that's called gossip if you don't know what that is. That's another word for it. Okay, I just love that because that I've never murdered anybody, honestly. But man, if I meddled. Okay. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And then our main verse for today. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit yourself. Well, we're all committed to something. Some of us should be committed. I'm probably one of those. But we're all committed to something, and we need to assess in these times of stress and in some of the things that are going on, what are we committed to? So last time we went through the first parts of this. If you'll remember, I used the for better or for worse out of a marriage vow. And in the marriage vow, we commit to something, and in a sense to someone, but perhaps even more to something, to a mission, which says this marriage, yes, this person, but marriage is worth committing to for better or for worse. And we've had a lot of worse this year, as we talked about. We got 2020. Ugly year. We've had a lot of stuff going on. And the thing that we talked about, and I think this is probably true, and you know this, we're all pretty good at doing better. We don't do so good at for worse. And people have a hard time with the for worse. When it's for better, it's kind of like, oh, thank you, God, everything's good. Or if you're not a believer, if you've never really come into relationship with God, it's like, who needs God when things are better? And this is what we know. When things are the worst, people ask better questions. Are you with me? Your best times of personal growth came often, probably 100% of the time, but we'll go with 92, came after you had experienced a time of real pain and turmoil and upset. Because when things are worse, we ask better questions. And right now, people are asking real questions. They want to know, what is this all about? Where is God? Is there a God? And there's a lot of different places that may happen. Some people may actually go to church to find those things. But a lot of people right now, that's the last place they're going to go. Partly because of COVID, and partly because, well, as we discover, the church maybe hasn't necessarily represented to the world the Jesus that is calling them to the altar. And so people right now are really in a time of openness. Is the church doing its job? And are we individually doing our jobs to help people find the answers that really matter? Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. There's nothing in our lives that should tell us that life is always comfortable. And yet somehow we're surprised. And I think that's because the image of God in us calls for back to Eden. We want to be back in that perfect place. But I also think we have to acknowledge, as we talked about, that in our Western American culture, we think it's our constitutional right not to have to go through any uncomfortable circumstances. Like, as Americans, we actually think somebody is imposing on us when we have to go through uncomfortable circumstances. And the reality is that through all of history and currently in the world, there are people who are suffering much worse than you ever will, if you can hear my voice and if you're in this room, much worse than you ever will, and they were doing it before the COVID came. Are you right? Do you get this? And so we have to be careful that as we get surprised by circumstances that are uncomfortable, we actually let it impact the way that we deal with our reality, the people that we meet, the ways that we engage with church, what we do with our money, what we do with our time, as if somehow, ooh, this isn't strange. Here's the thing. COVID is a serious thing, and we have a lot of other things going on. But as we said, everybody's story ends the same. And the real question is not, how do we avoid death by COVID? The real question is, what happens when we die? Because if the COVID don't get you, something else will. And so then he says, well, you should rejoice in the sufferings. What? Like, we're supposed to rejoice in suffering. Why? Because we are joining Jesus in the sufferings of Christ. And this is a really good thing, but we need to remember this, especially in these times. Jesus was not just a nice guy. He wasn't just a really good teacher. He wasn't a role model for how to live life in a peaceful way. He was the embodiment of all life and all love itself. And when we enter into relationship with that Jesus, we now have within us, through the Holy Spirit, the answer to everybody's deepest questions. Do you know what's wrong with every single person you know, including you? Now, to be clear, some of you have some things wrong with you that is not wrong with me. Well, I mean, it's vice versa too, don't get me wrong, but there is one thing that is wrong with every single person that you know. They don't know how much they're loved. You don't know how much you're loved. Because if you did, some of the things you do to feel that love, you wouldn't do. Some of the things you have done in the past to try and gain that feeling of affirmation, you wouldn't have done. If we knew how much, and guess what? Those who follow Jesus have love within them that can overcome all circumstances. We should rejoice in the opportunity we have to enter into people's suffering and share that love. Did you see that? That's page one. That's good. That's like 5 minutes. That's good for me. All right, thank you. Bless you. So then he says, like, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. If you suffer, it should not be as like a murderer or a thief or any of those kinds of things. Here's the thing. If you're suffering for a bad choice you made, that's on you. You personally can grow from that, and you can use that as a testimony to others. But what we're talking about here is not suffering because of bad choices. We're talking about suffering unrelated to choice. And it's about how we deal with that. So it's identifying with the mission and the life of Jesus in our actions and in our words. Now, here's something I just want to touch on briefly, because this enters into our situation today. Right? 2020 couldn't get worse. Remember this from last time. It couldn't possibly get worse. And then we have to elect a president. I mean, it's like we have an election coming up. It's like it's worse because the conversation gets worse and the tensions get worse. All right, here's the thing. In the early church, the first century church, the church that you find in Acts chapter 2, there were four things that they did, four areas that really impacted the Roman culture. And over the course of time, drew people to the altar, if I can say that. Oh, come to the altar. Why should we come to the altar? Because, and here are four things the early church did. And I want you to track with this politically. Number one, and not in order of priority, they were pro-life. In the Roman culture, if you didn't like that baby, and especially if it was a girl, you could just leave it out. And they left it to the fates. Disabled babies just left out to the fates. The early Christians, the early church, went out to the places where they would leave these babies out and they would take them in and raise them as their own. They believed that life was precious, and every single life, even the life of a very small child, the smallest of children, was precious. They cared for the dying because they believed that life mattered. Number two, they had a strong commitment to marriage between a man and a woman for life. In the Roman culture, that was extremely radical. There was a lot going on in Rome. If you want to know what was going on in Rome, just watch TV. Okay? But I'm saying, there was a lot going on. And they believed that men and women were called into an intimate relationship called marriage, and it was for life. And they stood up for a strong gender and sexual identity related to marriage. Number three, there was never an organization that was more radically different than its culture in terms of seeing women and racial equality as being a high value. Gender equality, racial equality. In other words, if you went into a church, women were actually elevated to positions of authority. They were actually given prominence. They were actually included. And racial differences were not even considered. Like, it was just, that wasn't even a thing. In the Christian world, there are two kinds of people. People that know Jesus and people that don't know Jesus yet. And everything else is worked out. Inequality. So the things that are really plaguing our culture today in terms of gender and racial equality, the early church was known for that. And then finally, the fourth big one is the early church took care of the poor, the sick, and the oppressed. And they believed that that was a value that needed to be exhibited. If you were following Christ as Christ loved us, we must go and love others. Now, today in our American culture, first of all, do you see that there's two on the right and two on the left in our political discussion? You got pro-life and marriage, and you have equality and taking care of the poor and the oppressed. Do you see that? The early church was all four. And so any time that the church was engaged, they were hitting all four of those. But those things, wherever you stand on those things are considered normal values for people in our culture today. They're like so a part of what we believe. Nobody understands that when those things were introduced by the early followers of Jesus because of the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus did, the Roman culture had none of those things. Sharing with others, taking care of the broken. In the Roman culture, the general thing was power is power, and if you don't have it, too bad for you. And so these were brand new things, and the early church actually formed a change in the Roman Empire that ended up essentially building the foundation for Western culture as we understand it. Is this making sense to you? That's a really quick history lesson. And it's too much, because I'm not like an expert on this, but This is really important because the early Roman church, they were dealing with circumstances worse than ours. And here's the thing. They weren't sitting around going, well, what does this all mean? Like, where is God in all of this? What is God's message for us? They were asking better questions. And the basic question they were asking is, in light of what Jesus did for me, what can I do? What can we do to serve others? Not just serve others that are like us, but actually serve others who are different. Because of what Jesus did for me, what can I do? So then we get to our verse for today, and I'm doing okay. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So just to repeat this, because I touched on it last time, but I just spent a minute on this. Those who suffer according to God's will often gets misinterpreted as, well, it's God's will that you suffer. And that's not what it says. But you hear this in little things like people will say, well, God must have a reason for this. As if God is up there just like, I got you. Like he's up there, but it's for a good reason. You'll understand later. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to hear this and get this concept. Everything doesn't happen for a reason. The miracle of God is that God can bring reason out of everything that happens. And if we understand that, then we end up going to God for support in a situation that we actually believe God could have stopped if he'd wanted to. Are you with me? We actually go to the very God that we then go, oh God, this happened, but we actually believe God could have prevented it from happening, but then we actually then pray to the God who, are you with me? Because God brings reason out of everything that happens. He can redeem anything. And we have to have this mindset. Otherwise, we find ourselves at the beck and call of God and his whimsical puppetry, making things happen that we don't understand. When in fact, that's kind of how the Romans saw the gods. Our God never promised that we would not suffer or have uncomfortable circumstances. In fact, he modeled it for us, right? Because the best person that ever lived, who lived the most blameless life that could ever be lived, suffered the worst consequences maybe that could be suffered. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. In the end, I don't think that we suffer well. Like individually, there are a lot of Christians I know, some of whom I've actually looked at right in the mirror, and they don't suffer well. I mean, I whine, I complain, I feel sorry for myself, I blame, I throw my hands up and say, well, I guess I just deserve this. I'm not sure I suffer well. And I'm not sure the church is suffering well. There's a Barna article, if you're interested in it, you can look it up. And if you don't know Barna, Barna is like the leading Christian research organization in the country, and they do some amazing stuff. The Barna group right now, based on their research, is saying that it's reasonable to expect that 1 in 5 American churches will permanently close out of the COVID. 1 in 5. That's pretty amazing. And one of the quotes in the article says this. I'm paraphrasing. Churches are discovering that the relationships that they thought were really tight weren't so tight. Like it was just Sunday morning relationships. It wasn't community. It wasn't together. It wasn't working together. How we suffer reflects our faith, what we really believe, to the world around us that really needs what only we have. And so are we suffering well? So I'm gonna give you corporately some bad churches that we don't need right now. Then I'm individually going to give you some bad theology and interpretations of God we don't need right now. And then hopefully, and this will be quick, I promise. So that a lot of people are looking to churches. If they're not looking to churches, they're looking to you. You might be the only opportunity people have. Here are some bad churches we don't need right now. Wait and see church, or when we get back to normal, when everything goes back to normal. First of all, you know we're never going back to normal, right? As I tell the young kids, your children are going to say to you, Mom, you remember when people didn't wear masks? You were alive then? Like, we ain't never going back, all right? But here's the thing. What we misunderstand about the church is that the church is not supposed to stay the same. The church is the most resilient and adaptable organism, corporate organism ever. There's never been a time, never been a culture when a group of believers in Jesus didn't gather together in the name of Jesus and find a way to exist within that culture. It's not about holding on to what we have. It's about what is out there and how do we adapt to it so that we continue to serve those who need what only we have. We don't have a cure to COVID. We got a cure to death. How do we adapt? So wait and see church we don't need. We don't need the bunker church, the fortress church, right? It's like circle the wagons and take care of our own church. The church is meant to be outward focused, and yes, according to Acts, there were no needy persons among them. But if we as a church look around and we say, holy cow, we don't have a lot going on. We better take care of just our own people. We better not have that outward focus. Then we're putting all the responsibility, all the effort, the onus of action on people that don't even know what they're looking for. We are supposed to have an outward orientation in the midst of our suffering. Not when things are going okay, but not, oh, what do we do? But what do we do? Not panic, what would we do? But okay, what's going on and what can we do? I'm like jacked about that roof thing. And you guys collected money for that. Like, I think that's really cool. Because what I heard in that is there's a problem, what can we do? And this, in my experience, is a congregation that kind of always looked that way. To hear of mission, dad's name, Paul. To hear that story, and then to hear that you have this relationship where you support him as a congregation, and you're praying for him, and you're finding ways to help. Like, that's what do we do? There's stuff going on out there. That's part of what I've enjoyed about being loosely associated with you guys. Anyway, we don't need a bunker church. We also don't need a stick to our guns church. And this is just a little system stuff. But when a system or an organization is under stress, it will go to its rules and regulations to determine stability. And what I mean by that is we don't need a church that just says, okay, we've got to focus on our structure and policy. We've got to make sure that we get all of our board spots filled. We've got to make sure that we have an election. We've got to make sure that we have our meetings. Those are not bad things, but that can't be the evidence that the church is continuing. It's essentially Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you've let go of the commands of God for the traditions of people. Like, you're so focused on what you've organized and making sure that it stays together that you've lost the command of God, because the command of God was never, oh, I'm going to get in trouble for this, never to write a set of bylaws. That's never been in there. It was never form a committee. It was never make sure we meet every, you know, month for this committee, and it was never that. Those aren't bad things, but they aren't the thing. The command of God was to go serve the broken, reach the lost, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we don't need keep the lights on church. That's another name for that. What we need is a church that's on mission, huh? We need a church that is not asking, what do we do, but is asking, what do we do? The culture's in crisis. There's a lot going on out there. How do we intersect? Is it through our giving? This is a church that has the ability to give. I mean, I don't know, but I hope that roof gets paid for. It ought to. Like, I don't, I'm just saying, that roof ought to get paid for. Is it because we go out in our jobs and in our place of employment? I don't know, but this is a church that, as you guys are gathering together, wants to be on mission as a group to go and serve those that need what only the church can give. Very quickly, individual bad theology gods. You've maybe heard some of these. What one God that we don't need right now is the end times God. Anybody run into the end times God? Well, I think this is the end of the world. Like, all the signs are lining up. I saw a 10-headed monster with 7 horns. And no, you didn't. No, you didn't. Let's just deal with end times God for a minute, okay? There has never been a point in history when the Christians gathered together and said this. You know, I don't think this is the end times. I think things are going too well. No one's ever said that. Everybody thinks they're the generation when Jesus is going to come back. And then they look for signs. Why? Because we want Jesus to come back. Good. But sitting around and looking for signs and saying, oh, the COVID, oh, racial unrest, oh, global warming, oh, this must be the end times, oh. Excuse me for just a minute. Shut up. That's not helpful. We don't need vengeful, spiteful God. This is a judgment on the American culture. First of all, it's a worldwide pandemic. Be quiet. Second of all, the world has always endured plagues. It's always endured natural disasters. It's always endured unrest socially, governmentally. Nothing has changed. And the idea that God's up there and he said, I've had enough. Is to tell every parent that's lost a child, you deserved it. That kid must have done something. You must have done something. God did say, I've had enough. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus died to take away all of those things. Not because bad things won't happen, but because now we have a solution for when bad things do. We have a reason and a hope. We don't need fluffy feel-good God. Are you with me? Like, I was on a Zoom call, and this one lady's saying, oh, and I've really done some great things with my life, and I'm just sorry my dad died, you know, and before he had a chance to see all the good things I did with my life. And someone else posted in the chat, your dad's proud of you. Know that. You don't know that. You don't even know if her dad knows. Like, sometimes we want to just make God into a big, gigantic teddy bear. There is real gritty work to be done. We don't need fluffy feel good, everything will be okay. And then we also don't need powerless God. Sometimes I think a lot of people who follow God think that God's up there going, oh, I just don't know what to do. This is so much bigger than me. Like, we don't need hand-wringing God. God knows exactly what's going on. It's our illusion that this should not be going on, that we shouldn't be suffering. It's an illusion. Suffering is universal for individual humans and for churches. It's how we suffer. The reality is we don't really need God at all. A lot of people talking about God, unless we specify it's the God who expressed himself in the life of Jesus Christ. We need a real answer, not just a kind of a default answer. What we need is we need Jesus on the cross, raised from the dead. I've got all the big problems solved. Now go and make disciples, preach the good news, feed the hungry, help the poor, help the oppressed, stand up for those who are being downtrodden in our culture, even if you die, God. That's the God we need. People of action who are going to go off. We need the God of hope. Not hope that we'll find a cure for COVID. Okay, that would be great. Not hope that we'll find a cure for racism. Would that be amazing? Those are good things, but it's temporary. We need someone that gives us hope for the real problems. And the real problems are what? There's something wrong with the world. It's not supposed to be this way. There's something wrong with people. People are not supposed to be this way. There's something wrong with me. I'm not supposed to be this way. We need Jesus. The world needs Jesus. You need Jesus. So what are you committed to? In these difficult times, what are you committed to? And this is a personal question. I'd encourage you to think about this because it's revealed in the way you spend your time, your attention, your resources, your money. What are you committed to? If I followed you around for a week, that'd be weird. I'd be stalking you. But if I did, would I be able to tell what you're committed to? Are you committed to survival? Are you committed to hiding? Are you committed to anger and frustration? Maybe you're committed to protests. Maybe you're committed to a mindset that says, hey, every man for himself. Maybe you're committed to make sure my guy wins the election. Maybe you're committed to hoping there'll be a vaccine or a cure for COVID. Peter says this, commit yourself to your faithful Creator, who is faithful even in the midst of our challenges. Don't let your focus get distracted so that you're focusing on the circumstances of the world, whether it's health or finances or social unrest or climate, whatever. Don't get distracted by those things. Commit yourself to your faithful Creator. He has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Commit yourself for better or for worse. Follow Jesus. Obey his instructions. Go into all the world and make disciples. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your neighbor. Love the marginalized and the broken. Love your enemies. Love. Suffer according to God's will. Represent the Jesus who loved you enough to die for you, that you might be free, so that you can then pass that on to others who need the freedom you have found in Jesus. If you haven't found Jesus yourself, if you are here or online, today is a good day to say, I need more than a cure to COVID. I need something that will take care of what's broken inside of me. And Jesus promises that. He is the answer, the deliverance of God for you and for everyone that you know.